Series called Sin Exposed. And I forgot to make an announcement. I'll do that really quick. I apologize. Jean Hayes, some of you know her. She came by this morning with some maps. They're out in the credenza in the foyer. And her church, Point of Grace, is doing kind of a fellowship open house for JD, which is north of here from 1 to 4, if you're able to get in on that. We're also working to find a date. We've put that on hold because they're trying to move him. It could happen, you know, in the next few days. But he's there today, and so if you have time, you can certainly go and encourage him. So Sin Exposed is what we've been talking about, and today it's we're looking at coveting and envy. And you may say, oh, I don't have that kind of problem. I'll put it on cruise today. That's not me. But allow the Spirit and Word of God to do a work in you, because my guess is, like me, there are some facets of this that have taken root in your mind and your heart. And just to kind of get you thinking a little bit, there are different ways that we can struggle with coveting. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're in a situation, there's something in our life that we can begin to, maybe it's not so much we're coveting something, but the first step maybe is that we begin to lose our contentment about where we're at and what we have, which leads us into maybe an ungrateful and unthankful heart, and then that can take us to more struggles spiritually and so forth. Sometimes you may look at your life and say, why am I struggling so much with my finances? And maybe you've wanted things and you've allowed yourself to get into a place of unhealthy debt. And that's really because possibly coveting left unchecked. Sometimes it's just a questioning of God. Why did God allow this? And coveting is related, we'll talk about this, coveting is related to our acceptance and embracing of the sovereignty and the goodness of God. And so part of coveting can be the beginnings, is just a questioning of God. Sometimes it's even our health. Why is that guy, that lady, who's older than me, their health seems to be perfect, but I have so many health problems. Why didn't the Lord allow me to have that kind of body that's free from all this misery and pain that I'm in? And sometimes it can even be your past, things that you have went through and experienced, abuse in different ways growing up, and you can be resent that. And even, you know, boy, I know, you know, Jim Bob, he had just, his mom and dad loved him. They were always there, perfect family, everything was. But man, I went through all this. Why couldn't God have given me a family like that? Why do I? There's all kinds of areas that we could think about that are related to this idea of coveting and even envy. Part of this idea of sin exposed is that God would lay us open and expose areas of sin in our life that we can become a brighter light and more vibrant for His glory and His use. Kind of based on Ephesians 5, let me read this to you, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, right? And this is the place to begin. We often want to begin with that other guy, those other people, but let it begin in the house of God. Let it begin in me, right? Expose them. God, expose us. Expose me. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So covetousness, as we'll see, it's a sneaky deal. It's sneaky, and it can kind of slowly catch you, and it can get a grip on you, and it can happen over time, and you may not even be aware of it. And as you think of Satan, you can think, you know, in a way, this is some of the struggles. He was gripped, you know, maybe with pride and a covetousness as well, and his falling maybe was related to that. And the other thing that's sneaky about this is it's often hidden. It's not an open thing, but we can really be struggling with different areas of covetousness or envy, and no one may know, and we may not even realize some of its early beginnings. And so all of that said, it should require us to be diligent and pursuing the Spirit and the Word of God to open us up and reveal any areas that we need to repent of and allow God to do His work in us, right? And making sure we're not falling prey to this area. So covetousness, and we'll kind of flesh out the meaning here, but just to begin, it's kind of a lusting after something, and an inordinate or excessive desire for something. And we all can, I think, in a healthy way, say, "Boy, I, Don, he's got that nice truck. You know, someday I would like to have a nice truck like Don has." And there's, you know, that can be a healthy thing. Now I could get consumed with that, right? That could take me to a dark place. But just wanting to better ourselves, to work hard, to strive for excellence, to provide for our families and so forth, nothing wrong with that. But I think knowing our hearts, we have to be on guard. Knowing our enemy, we have to be on guard. This is Luke 12, verse 15. And I'm going to read the whole passage. I think on the screen they'll just have the first verse and the last verse, but I'm going to read the whole thing. Verse 15 says, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable, saying to them, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" And he said, "Well, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns. I'll build greater barns, right? And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Are you striving? Is your focus, is your intention, is your time, your energy, is it to be rich towards God? Riches of the kingdom, riches bringing the glory to God and so forth. Our lives can become about stuff. They really can. Maintaining our stuff. Have you noticed around Spokane, and I suppose it's everywhere, all these storage units going up out in Airway Heights? It seems like, man, there's huge storage units. They're being built everywhere, right? Who has all this stuff? Why do we have all this stuff? We put it in these lockers and storage things and we pay for it. And, you know, my dad had a lot of stuff. He was one of these depression keepers, you know. And sometimes I say, "Dad, I bet you have paid for all that stuff 10, 20 times in the rent you've paid for that storage unit." "Well, But what are our lives about? You know, our lives truly can become about stuff, right? And part of that, it can become about coveting too. This is 1 Timothy 6:6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Ooh, that's good. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." And so this idea of godliness with contentment, and it doesn't mean that we can't have some stuff. I'm not saying that. But don't get consumed. Don't allow it to be your life. I think our flesh and the enemy is trying in so many ways. And how, look how creative the media is. All these ads. You think, "Oh, Roy, I need that. Do you see what that tool does? Oh, if I had one of those, life would be so much better for me," right? And so we buy it. Life is the same. It's not, you know, a new DeWalt impact screwdriver thing is not going to change your life, Don. Okay, it's not. I bought one. It didn't change my life. I like it, but it didn't change my life. So covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment really in God. Or it can be like not having or losing your contentment in God because you start clamoring after and wanting, on your focus is out of whack, you're out of balance and so forth. And so this contentment that's talked about, I think, is strategically important when we're talking about coveting. And this contentment in God is really wrapped up in faith. And we'll try and make a case how those come together. This is John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So to believe in Jesus means to experience him in such a way that he brings us the satisfaction. He quenches our thirst. He feeds our heart's hunger, right? So faith, experiencing this faith that is being talked about in the Word, I think is related to being content in Jesus and basking in and walking in and reveling in his riches and his power. But the fight of faith is to keep our heart contented in Christ. So very important. So easy to stray from that. And he, over and over again, the Word says Christ will meet every need and satisfy every longing. But face it, we're looking, oftentimes our flesh drifts and we begin to look for other things to meet our needs, to make us happy. Oh, if I could just go buy this. Oh, if I had this. Oh, if things were different. And we get caught up in all of that, and it leads us nowhere. And covetousness is, in a way, kind of the opposite of faith and the loss of contentment in Christ as we begin to crave other things. If we're not content in Christ, we do begin to crave other things to quench our thirst, to meet our needs, things that the longings of our heart. So there's this battle going on, this battle being waged that's so important. We've got to be aware and fight with all our might with weapons of faith. And here are some things that we ought to consider. Consider these things regarding a covetous heart, okay? One is that covetousness never really brings satisfaction, right? We've been hinting at this. This is Ecclesiastes 5:10. "But he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." If you love money, you're never going to be satisfied with money. You always want more money. "Nor he who loves abundance with increase." This is vanity. So Ecclesiastes puts it well. And covetousness really, it chokes off our spiritual life. It chokes off our relationship with God. This is, and related to that, just how it chokes off our spiritual life, I want to read Mark 4 to you. This is verse 18 and 19. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones that hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So here in Matthew, Mark 4, Jesus is telling this parable of the soil, and I think it shows this, exposes this battle that's raging. As the word of God is preached, as God's truth comes forth, there's this battle that we would receive it with clarity, that we would embrace it, and that we would walk in it. But the desire for other things and all the distractions can take us off track and, again, get us off balance. So every time we hear God's truth, every time we hear the word preached in some manner by the Spirit, by the word, you know, we need to receive it in faith and just not allow it to be choked out with covetousness. Another one is it gives covetousness, it's talked about, it gives rise to all kinds of other sins. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy 6:10 and James 4. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And if you just think about that, you realize, yeah, if I'm clamoring after wanting, never satisfied, wanting all these things, and I got to get them, you know, the results, the consequences can be severe. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows." James 4:1. "Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members?" Right? "You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war." So it's just this love of money, this lustful desire, this greedy covetousness. It's really like a a breeding ground for sin, and I think much more than we realize, because a lot of what we're talking about today is pretty subtle. And so we ought to, and if that is true, and it is, the word says it is, then it should heighten our awareness, and we should indeed flee from signs of struggling with a covetous heart and fight against it. How about covetousness eventually, ultimately, will let you down, right? At the end of your life, right? This is 1 Timothy 6:7. We read, you know, you brought nothing into this world. There's certainly, you're not going to carry anything out. So at the end of your life, when you're needing hope, or you're needing security, you're needing comfort and peace and what lies ahead and where am I at with the Lord and so forth, your money, your possessions, your stuff, your bank account, all these things that you have, they're gone, right? They're going to be given probably to the government. Your kids will get a couple bucks. That's it. Right, and so, and someday, ultimately, you'll stand before the Lord, and if you are wrapped up in stuff, you will stand before Him with this huge spiritual cavity that was filled with covetousness, which should have been filled with a desire and a hunger and a thirst for Almighty God. Covetousness destroys the soul. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:9, and we'll read also verse 19. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction, perdition. Some of these we'll read a couple times. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. What a powerful picture of our calling and our purpose in life. But also, it's a warning about falling into this snare and these foolish and harmful lusts which bring about a destruction. So we need to flee covetousness. We need to fight this faith. And ultimately, it's for eternal life. The enemy is always trying, as we talked about downstairs, trying to get a niche, trying to get a foothold, some way to get into your life and begin to take you away. And this is one that happens over and over to many people. So we've been hinting and talking about this, but just the idea of fleeing this covetousness that wells up within us and fighting the good fight. So important. 1 Timothy 6 talks about it over and over again. How about the covetousness in the garden, in the paradise? God creates Adam and Eve, and He simply didn't just leave them there, right? He lays out the plan. He gives them a way of living, tells them, you know, everything. They have everything there. And He says, you know, here's the deal, though. There's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Adam's informed, and Eve ultimately is informed as well. She's aware. But they have everything there. It just amazes me. Everything they need. There was companionship. There was purpose. They were given dominion. There was a bounty of provision that's beyond, I think, our wildest dreams and imagination. Everything around them was good. And God was pleased with everything that He made. There was this fellowship with God that's probably beyond our understanding what they experienced there with Him. But right in the middle of that, in the middle of perfect paradise, Eve says, it's not enough. I want more. I want more. And in the middle of perfect paradise, there was the enemy. So perfect, peaceful, tranquility. It didn't last. Satan's cloaked as a serpent. He begins his attack by maligning the word of God, as he often does. Did God actually say, right? Now Eve corrects the enemy. Says, yeah, here's what God said. And so I think he recoils a bit and comes in again, attacking a little bit different. He realized that Eve knew what God had commanded. So his attack, he begins to question God's character in two areas. He questions God's sovereignty and His goodness. So in his attack on God's sovereignty, he denies God's absolute truth and the absolute nature of God's word. You know, did God say, can you trust Him and so forth? You're not going to die. And all these things are festering in the mind and the heart of Eve, and she begins to entertain these thoughts, and it leads her to doubt. He's questioning God's authority, God's power, God's integrity. Is God true to his word? Is he able to do what he says he will do? And so these doubts of God's sovereignty have taken root in the mind and heart of Eve, and you know, Satan keeps on, you know, your eyes are going to be opened, you're going to be like a god. You know, God's keeping something from you. He wants this all for himself. That's the deal. And so she buys into it. She buys into it and begins to believe it. And so the serpent has led her to doubt God's word, his goodness. He's stirred up this discontentment. This covetous heart has begun to well up within her, and things go as we know sideways. And all of this in the middle of this amazing goodness of Eden. She begins to long for the forbidden fruit, the one thing that God says she can't have. That's what she wants, right? And isn't that a picture of us? The thing that we don't have, that's what we want. If I could just have that, if I could just get this, my life would be different. You're holding out on me. If I had this, everything would be good. And so she's buying into all of this. Perfect circumstances, but she's buying into it. She's allowing those things to fester. And so it takes us to Genesis 3:6. And then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Shame on you, Adam. Eve followed this covetousness desire, and she followed it over obedience to Almighty God. Isn't that amazing to you? And she considered equality with God a thing to be grasped. She liked this idea that she could become like a God, and she was no longer willing to accept the position that she was created for. And she wanted to be in control. And so everything changed. All humanity, everything changed in this one little covetousness moment. Okay? I want to read through these. These are just to give you some weight to the idea of the consequence of covetousness and envy. And jealousy. We'll talk about how those differ a bit, and maybe how they overlap a little bit as well. But listen to these and feel the weight of a covetous heart, a heart that is wrapped up in envy. It's a pretty severe thing. And notice, too, some of these scriptures, we'll see envy or covetousness listed with other sins that seem so dark, right? This is Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body. When you have a sound heart, a heart that is at peace, that is contented, that is in tune with God, it's life to your body. But envy is rottenness to the bones. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What a statement to make. Of course, the commandments, Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Why would God go to such explanation? Because he knows. He knows our fleshly desires. Listen to this. This is Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, make note, covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice the relationship between coveting and idolatry. Now, idolatry, is a sobering thought, right? That I would be idolatrous before my God, my Maker. But having a covetous heart is exactly what that is. It's saying what God has given me is not enough. That he doesn't know what I'm going through. Where is he? And we question him. Or we want things that are outside of our purview. And they weren't meant for us. But we're going to make it happen. We become idolatrous. This is Colossians 3:5 again. It says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's Colossians. Romans 1:29, being filled, and you know, of course, Romans chapter 1, you don't want to be found there. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Isn't that interesting that envy and covetousness are mixed in there with sexual immorality, wickedness, murder, evil-mindedness? I hope this is giving some weight to your understanding of how serious and important this is. And finally, Galatians 5:21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let's think for a moment, we'll get some definition to these words, jealousy, covetousness, envy. Envy is different than covetousness and jealousy. People, I think, sometimes use the word jealousy when they mean covet or even envy. There's some overlap, as we hinted at. But here's a basic way to kind of understand these words. And certainly we could struggle more with them. It's open to some debate here. But jealousy, that idea is a feeling of maybe discomfort or even anger that something you have is being threatened or taken. And it is a natural and normal feeling when a covenant relationship is being threatened. And of course we see that our perfect righteous God is referred to as being jealous for us. You know, jealous for his glory and so forth. And so there's jealousy. Covetousness, it's the desire that, you know, something someone has or something out there that I want to possess that. I'm just not going to be satisfied until I have it. I got to have it. And as we talked about earlier, that kind of desire left unchecked and unrepented takes us to a place eventually that is envy. And envy full-blown is very, very ugly. Envy is distressed that you have... I don't just want what you have. I don't like it that you have it. And it bothers me that you have it and I don't have it. And there's this animosity that I have because you have it and I don't. It takes personally that you have it and I don't have it. And it won't be satisfied until that possession, not only that I would have it, but you would not have it. So you kind of see the hatred and the wickedness in that kind of thinking, right? And envy, it does not motivate us to better. There's nothing good about envy. It makes us want to even destroy other people and bring them down. Maybe you found yourself in that position. Sometimes even people have things happen to them, and there's a little part of our flesh that wells up and kind of rejoices a little bit. Here is a little story that maybe kind of illustrates this idea of envy and how ugly it is. Okay, so here we go. Ready? There's an Englishman, a Frenchman, and a Russian. They're walking on the beach. Now they encounter this guy. This guy he's charismatic. He's wonderful. They've never met anyone like him before, and he convinced them that he could, not only that he was extremely wealthy, but that he could, in a special way, provide and get anything that their heart desired. And so they were convinced. And so the Englishman said, well, my neighbor has a beautiful house. It's amazing. It has those big white pillars out front. Oh, it has a rose garden. They have 8 huge bedrooms. It's just an amazing house. I want a house like that. Well, but I'd like the kitchen a little bigger and maybe the backyard a little bit bigger. And the man said, done. I'll make it happen. Oh, the Englishman was so happy. The Frenchman said, all right, my neighbor has a wife who is just absolutely gorgeous. And she's so sweet. She cooks great meals. She compliments her husband all the time. She lets him go golfing on the weekends. You know, I want my wife to be like that. But I'd kind of like her to be a blonde instead of brunette. And if she could have, you know, a big chunk of money in the bank so that we could live off that together, that would be great. And so the man said, done. The Russian said, my neighbor has a cow. And my neighbor's famous. People know about him from all over the land. This cow is amazing, and it gives the richest, creamiest milk. People come from even like hundreds of miles to taste this and to buy it from him. Everyone wants some of this milk. They come from far and near just to taste this milk. And she gives gallons of it every day. I want that cow dead. Dead. And see, that is the heart of envy, what we're talking about here. There's a hatred. And tie this into the story of King Solomon in 1 Kings. You remember the story of 1 Kings 3? These two mothers, one had rolled over on her baby in the night, and the baby died. And she took the other baby and said, your baby is my baby. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. And so they go to the king that he would settle this. He comes before. And so I think maybe Solomon knew about envy in the heart and how ugly envy is. Possibly that was the way he came up with this wisdom. So you remember the story. He said, okay, I can't determine right whose baby this live baby is. I don't know if it's your baby. I don't know if it's your baby. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut that baby in half. I'll give you each a half a baby. And of course, the true mother, if you remember. Well, this is 1 Kings 3:26. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. She said, oh Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other woman said, let him neither be mine or yours, divide him. Do you see the ugliness and the hate? That's where envy takes us. And if you're wondering if there's any of that in you, here someone took the word envious and came up with this. I think we have it on the screen. So envious, the E, encourages envy in others because there's this competition going on, and we're boastful. Usually an envious person is boasting and needs to put others down. As I'm exalting myself, I'm putting other people down. I'm critical, right? Vengeful feelings towards other people, resentful for what they have, resentful what I think I should have. There's an eternal pain and grief that comes upon me when others succeed and do well. So there's this begrudging spirit within a person who's caught up and envy. Kind of an overachiever is the O. There's this competitive, unhealthy competitive nature. How about you? Unfulfilled desires or cravings. There's just this greediness of only wanting more and more and more and more. That's that ugly, envious heart. And finally, S, self-exalting and demanding and so forth. I like this. This is I can't remember the time frame, way back. This is a pastor who is trying to describe how important it was to have a heart that was filled with the peace of God, that was thankful and content. And here's his list. He had five things. He said, allow thyself to complain of nothing, not even the weather. Never picture thyself to thyself under any circumstance in which thou art not. Never compare thine own lot with that of another. Never allow thyself to dwell on the wish that this or that had not been or were otherwise than it was or is. God Almighty loves thee better and more wisely than thou dost thyself. And number five, never dwell on the morrow. Remember that it is God's, not thine. The heaviest part of sorrow often is to look forward to it. The Lord will provide. There's two more verses, two more passages that I want us to struggle with, and I think they, they kind of bring to fruition some of the things we're talking about. First one is Proverbs 14:30. We read it earlier, but again, it says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envious brings rottenness to the bones. And so when there's this criticalness, this competitive nature, this never being satisfied, not content, all these things, they begin to affect us certainly spiritually, but they begin to affect us in a lot of other ways as well, and they just bring rottenness to our life. But there's a lot of people that fall into that category, and they're angry, and they're depressed, and they're easily manipulated by the enemy and by their emotions, whether it's anger or coveting or envy. But I want us just to realize that this can really, truly bring a rottenness to our life and take us to a very, very ugly place. And the last one is Ecclesiastes 4:4 through verse 6. And he says, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. There is, and there can be some good in this, and saying that, you know, that man is, that woman, she's providing for her family, she's doing these good things. Well, I want to provide better for my family. So there is certainly some good in that regard. But there's also, it can take us to this bad place. So he notices this, that all toil and work by a man is envied by his neighbor. This is vanity and a grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Sometimes people will just kind of give up. You know, everybody else seems to be blessed. Everybody else has stuff I don't have. I have nothing. I struggle so much more than everyone else. And I just want to fold my hands and shrug my shoulders, and I'm just going to give up. Just going to give up. Of course, that is not the answer. And verse 6 says, better a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. To be satisfied with what God has placed in your hand, in your life. So that's enough. You know, I'll work hard. I'll strive for excellence. I'll try and do better. But if God only fills one of my hands, I'm okay with that. God is sovereign. He knows what I can handle, what I can't handle. I'm good with whatever He's good with. He knows me through and through. He knows the beginning from the end. Right? I'm okay. I can be at peace with one hand, but those that have to have both hands full, that they're consumed with this and coveting and always wanting more, and there's a love of things, there's a love of money and so forth, or power, or whatever it is. He says that, you know, in all of that, there's just, it's grasping for the wind. Trying to get this, and I got this, and I want more, and I got this, and I want more, and I got it's because at the end, remember, we came into the world destitute and naked, and that's the way we leave. Making your life about getting more, and not only being satisfied with this handful, but I want this handful. It's this crazy, fruitless, foolish grasping at the wind. And so when your heart is tempted to go to that place of coveting, of being not satisfied with God, of questioning God, of comparing yourselves to others in an unholy, unfruitful way, you know, step back and recognize it and say, you know, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to grasp for the wind. It's worthless. I want to be at peace. I'm satisfied with what God has. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I am satisfied with this. You have created me. I'm satisfied with my past. I'm satisfied with where you have me. I'm going to embrace that, Lord, and take me to any place that you would have. I surrender all to you. I will be content with you, my God. So allow God today to expose your heart, to expose maybe some sinful areas that have crept into your thinking and your mind and your heart and so forth. Areas that you're frustrated with, that you're not content about. You know, give that over to the Lord. Be thankful. Colleen was telling me about this man this morning on the way to church that she'd listened to on the radio, and his life as he grew up was just horrible. I mean, just extremely abusive. And he said, but you know what? I have accepted and embraced that. You know, God somehow allowed that. I don't understand it, but I am who I am today, and I wouldn't change that. I can identify with others that go through some of the struggles that I have. God has used me in ways that I think I could have never been used if I hadn't gone through some of those horribly dark times in my life. I am at peace. I am at peace. God is sovereign. I trust Him. I am thankful. I surrender all. I surrender all. And that is the answer, right? To surrender all. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace today. Lord, your long-suffering and patience with us over and over again, Lord. Your arms are wide open and you wrap them around us and you pull us in and call us to a place of surrender and repentance. And Father, help us to be content with what is in our hand and to be thankful and to recognize you as sovereign and in control. And Lord, remind us that we can trust you, that you're a good God, a just God, a righteous God. And Lord, help us not to grasp at the wind. Father, use us. Help us to be a people that are confident in your goodness and your grace. Lord, use us to shine that light into this dark culture all around us. We pray these things today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath. Enjoy the Lord and each other.